My great privilege to be with you this morning. My name is Mike Sharrett, if I haven't met you in several times a month to share God's word with you and to care for some of you as you're able. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Let me pray for our hearing of God's word. So grateful, Lord, for your jealous desire to make yourself known to us, to show us the greatness of your love, your power, your authority, your mercy, and your resurrection certainty. Work in our hearts great grace this morning, that by it we would be transformed, never the same again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered the words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Of the tens of thousands of questions you will answer in your life, there is no more important question than this. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Let me try to make sense of that assertion by unpacking three simple things this question is. It is a rebuke, it's a fact, and it's power. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Number one, it's a rebuke. This is the question the angels at Jesus' empty tomb ask the women who have come with their burial spices. So they arrive. The angels say, "Why are you seeking a living among the dead?" And they would likely say something like, "We're not. We're seeking the dead among the dead. People don't go to cemeteries to find the living. They go to find the dead. Do you guys not remember that just 2 days ago on Friday, they crucified my Lord? We watched them put his body in this tomb. We brought burial spices to anoint his body as typical Jews do after 2 days of death. We're not seeking the living. We're seeking the dead." But they should have been seeking the living. The angels would have expected them to come to the tomb and go, see, I told you, it's empty. He promised it. There it is. There's nobody in there. Let's go find Jesus. That's what the angels expected them to do. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus is not a wonderful surprise like the many gifts my wife has given me over the years. So many neat surprises. I never saw that coming. How creative, how thoughtful. Not the resurrection. It isn't a surprise. The angels are not there in a revealing role, but in a reminding role. Look at verse 6. He's not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you. What are they doing? Ladies, you heard Jesus speak many, many times, and quite often he predicted, while it was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. There are some elements in Jesus' teaching that are mysterious, not what he came to do and accomplish. No mystery there. The Lord Jesus Christ made it imminently clear why he came to earth. And every time, beloved, he predicts his death, which he did many times, he also annexed to it his resurrection. The two hang together. A resurrection without a death for sinners does no wretched, guilty, condemned sinner any good. A death on the cross in the place of sinners without a resurrection proves nothing. They go hand in hand. They are the sufferings and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the resurrection package Jesus came to accomplish. I'll just read a couple from Matthew to prove my point. Matthew 16, when Peter confessed Jesus as Messiah, Jesus receives the identification of his identity and immediately shows what he came to do. Matthew 16, 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day raised. There it is. Predicts his death, predicts the resurrection. How do you think he showed them? He showed them like he did the two men on the road to Emmaus by showing them how all the scriptures in the Old Testament point to his sufferings and his glory. One more, I could spend hours showing you all the predictions in the Gospels. Matthew 26, 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." So the angels say he must rise from the dead. Why? This is what the word of God promised and predicted. This is what our salvation necessitated, a crucified and risen Savior. So why do you seek living among the dead? It is a rebuke. Should have known. Secondly, it's a fact. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. It's like someone saying to you, why are you seeking your car in the living room? It's in the garage. Your car is in the garage. And all of Christianity hangs on the resurrection. Paul explains in the great defense of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ was not raised from the dead, number one, we who believe in it are the most pitiful people in the universe. And secondly, we call God a liar for us saying God raised the Son on the third day. Those are two really serious charges. Let me suppose this morning you're not a believer in God. You're skeptical about the claims of Christianity. You're not sure at all that the Bible's the Word of God. This is the most important examination you can undertake in your life. You really need to explore whether or not this is a hoax or an absolute fact of human history. Let me put it to you this way. If you received a letter in the mail tomorrow morning from a lawyer in town, and it said, "Dear so-and-so, you don't know about this long-lost uncle, but he has just put in his will $20 million for you." And you're skeptical. You're like, is this a practical joke? Would you not at least spend a little time investigating whether or not this was real? Of course you would. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ demands it. Here's the reality. We are all, in all of human history, we're going to run into the resurrected Jesus one day. Here's how Paul puts it, preaching in Athens on Mars Hill in Acts 17. Paul says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere to repent." So God is screaming from the heavens to every human being alive, "You must repent, you must repent, you must repent." And you said, I need good reasons to do that. Okay, Paul goes, because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard this of the resurrection of the dead, some began to mock. What assurance has God given the world? Jesus is alive. And that is assurance for those who put their trust in him that they too will live like he lives. But we're all going to face a resurrected Christ. Some of us, we're going to hear, come to me, my beloved, and enjoy me forever. And those who do not believe in him, it will be an unspeakably horrifying eternity for them. The resurrection is a rebuke. It's a fact. It's also power. Power for eternal life and power for abundant life. Let me explain. We were all born into this world velcroed to death. Okay, here's you. Here's death, sin, spiritual alienation from God, condemnation. We were all born into this world velcroed to death. And at some point in your life, I pray you realize, I don't want to perish that way. Because again, that will be an unspeakably horrible eternity. If you die in your sins, it's everlasting torment. Jesus Christ came offering himself a new Velcro. He said there is power for forgiveness, power for eternal life when you trust my death to cleanse you of your sins, to make you absolutely righteous before God, to forgive you all of your transgressions. And when you come to the point and you say, I want what you accomplished, Jesus, I want that, I believe it, I trust it, you are instantly velcroed to Jesus Christ. We are faith united to Jesus so that what is true of Jesus is also true of all velcroed to him. So the death he died to sin, the condemnation he bore, that was yours. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the life he conquered being raised from the dead, that is your life as well. And by his Spirit, he changes our hearts to believe his promise. By his Spirit, we have the down payment of final resurrection. We simply await the resurrection of our glorified bodies that will be like his, never to die again, never to sin, not that his body ever sinned. So, beloved, this is the day, if you haven't, to be velcroed to Jesus by saying, I want what you accomplished for me. I trust it's enough. Please give it to me. So Jesus' resurrection is power for eternal life, but it's also power for abundant life right now. Jesus said in John 10, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. Let me explain what he presupposes in that promise that you might have abundant life. He presupposes that all of us are looking for life. You're looking for happiness. You're looking for health. You want to be safe. You crave significance and security. You rather have pleasure than pain, thriving than suffering, good than bad. And you never need to apologize for that. God has created you for a pristine, perfect paradise where there is unending peace and pleasantness and prosperity and plenty. None of you woke up this morning and said, I really want death. I want discouragement. I want discomfort. I want disease. I want disaster. None of you innately want that. Here's the problem. If you are seeking life apart from the presence and promises and power and precepts and wisdom of Jesus, you are ending in a tomb. I'll put it another way. Those of us who crave to be liked, appreciated, esteemed, some of you who need to be seen as competent, you need to be seen as successful, viewed as smart or able, those of you who need to control other people, those of you who are after a persona where you're fit, you're attractive, you're a paragon of health, any of those things that you seek without the presence and the power and the precepts and the wisdom of Jesus, they land you in a tomb. They never give you resurrection life. For life to work, for you to be truly happy, fulfilled, have a sense of significance and security, your life needs to be filled with resurrection power. Otherwise, you are looking for the living among the dead. None of those things gives you rest. Where do you get resurrection power? Jesus. It's in the Lord Jesus. Paul says in Romans 8:11, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. When you are Velcroed to Jesus by faith, you are a completely, radically different human being. Because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on that first resurrection morning is in you. It's in you. And I suspect you're not using it as much as you could be. I suspect most of us in the room are trying to cut down a 20-foot oak tree in the backyard with fingernail clippers when you have a 30-inch steel chainsaw in the garage. You feel that way? This week, is your life a testimony to accessing the resurrection power of Jesus to promote righteousness, godliness, seeking, serving, loving, favoring, thanking, obeying, sacrificing for Jesus? Are you accessing resurrection power to say no to indwelling sin? I don't think we are so much. If you're Velcro to Jesus, I promise you the same power that raised him from the dead is in you. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'll just finish with this question you're probably asking. Why is the sermon so short? No, that's okay. It's going to be short. How, Mike? How? Think of your life as a can of carbonated beverage. Now, the resurrection power of Jesus is activated in you through the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead inspired that Word. That same Spirit uses that Word to bring you life and conviction and confidence and assurance and comfort. Here's what it's like. Take that can and shake it. That's getting your heart and soul and mind under the influence and intoxicating glory of the Word of God. And prayer is popping the lid. Prayer releases the power. You're facing temptation. You're discouraged. You're suffering. It's hard to love the unlovable. Whatever it is, pray. Jesus, you have given me power, the same power that raised you from the dead. I have to say yes to righteousness and no to sin, to say yes to loving God with my whole heart and my neighbor as myself, and to say no to this life I live of self-reliance. The reason we don't seek resurrection power the way we should is we're addicted to self-reliance. That is trying to find life among the dead. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, it's as if you promised us too much. Resurrection Tower? Yes, you mean it. And you reign on high, ever vigilant by your Spirit to see it activated in our souls as we get the Word of God saturating our hearts and minds. And give us grace by that same Spirit to call on your name constantly for that power. In Jesus' name, amen.